Let's open our Bibles, please, in 2 Timothy chapter 2. The second chapter of 2 Timothy, commencing to read at verse number 8. 2 Timothy chapter 2, commencing to read at verse number 8. Remember that Jesus Christ, of the seed of David, was raised from the dead according to my gospel, wherein I suffer trouble as an evildoer, even unto bonds. But the word of God is not bound. Therefore I endure all things for the elect's sake, that they may also obtain the salvation which is in Christ Jesus with eternal glory. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. And we know that God will add his blessing to the reading of his precious word for Jesus' sake. Amen. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. I was thinking of the words of one of the hymns of our hymn book this past week. How good is the God we adore, our faithful, unchangeable friend, whose love is as great as his power, who knows neither measure nor end. When we come to consider who God is, it is true that the Christian church confesses on the one hand that God is the incomprehensible one, and yet on the other hand, he can be known. In the book of Job, in the chapter 11, it says there, Zophar speaking in verse 7, "Canst thou by searching find out God? Canst thou find out the Almighty unto perfection?" Can we really know who God is? Can we really know God? In verse 8 it says, "It is as high as heaven. What canst thou do deeper than hell? What canst thou know? The measure thereof is longer than the earth, and broader than the sea." Canst thou by searching find out God? In that great chapter of Isaiah chapter 40, where it commences, comfort ye my people, saith your God. If you go to verse number 18, and it speaks about God, and it says this, "To whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him?" Verse 23 it says, "That bringeth the princes to nothing. He maketh the judges of the earth as vanity." Verse 22 it says, "It is he that sitteth upon the circle of the earth, and the inhabitants thereof are as grasshoppers, that stretcheth out the heavens as a curtain, and spreadeth them out as a tent to dwell in." When we think of the question, to whom then will ye liken God? Or what likeness will ye compare unto him? When we think of the greatness of God, when we think of the sovereignty of God, when we think of the majesty of God, then the question is asked, to whom then will ye liken God? It is he that sitteth on the circle of the earth. Think of that. God sitting on the circle of the earth. And all the inhabitants, the billions of humanity in the world, that says they are but as grasshoppers before him. The God who sitteth on the circle of the earth, it says, he stretcheth out the heavens You and I, as we stand at night and we look up into the heavens and we see the vastness of it all, you can get into a plane and you can travel there at 600 miles an hour and sometimes even more in some of the jets, and you go hour upon hour upon hour across the heavens, and you realize that He that sitteth in the circle of the earth, He stretcheth out the heavens. He just stretches us out just as you, my friend, would stretch out a curtain. Then to whom shall you liken God? When you think, my friend, it tells us in His precious word there, not only does He stretch out the heavens as a curtain, He spreadeth them out just as a tent to dwell in. Look at verse number 15 of the same chapter. It says, behold the nations, the mighty nations. My, they talk about China. They talk about the millions and billions of people. They talk about India. They talk about Australia. They talk about the United Kingdom. They talk about the United States. They talk about Europe. Listen, my friend. It says, behold the nations. When we compare them to God, what are they like? They are as a drop of a bucket, and are counted as small dust of the balance. Behold, He taketh up the isles as a very little thing. Not a bit of wonder. It goes on to say, to whom then will you liken God? When you think of all of this. And yet, friend, it is true. He's the incomprehensible. Who can really understand the greatness of God, and the wonder of God, and the majesty of God? And yet, friend, we need to be remindful of the fact that, thank God, it is possible for us to know God, to know Him. Lord Jesus, in that great chapter 17 of John's Gospel, says these words, big Jesus, verse number 1, lifted up His eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour has come, glorify Thy Son, that Thy Son also may glorify Thee. As Thou hast given Him power over all flesh, that He should give eternal life to as many as Thou hast given Him. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee. That they might know Thee, the only true God. And this is life eternal, that they might know Thee, that man and woman, although He is the incomprehensible One, yet we might know Him and Jesus Christ, whom Thou hast sent. We spent some time in 1 John, 1st Epistle of John in chapter 5, and verse number 20, just as the Holy Spirit through John is finishing the book. Verse number 20 of the final chapter says this, and we know that the Son of God has come and hath given us an understanding that we may know Him that is true. Friend, you and I can know God. Now, it is impossible for man to have a knowledge of God that is exhaustive and is perfect in every way. But God has communicated to us a knowledge of Himself, that you and I might know Him. Way back in years that are past, in one of the letters to Erasmus, Martin Luther wrote these words. He said, your thoughts, Erasmus, of God are too human. Your thoughts of God are too human. And you know, I'm sure at that time, whenever Erasmus, the great scholar, read the words of Martin Luther concerning him and his thoughts of God, I'm sure he felt rebuked, and I'm sure he felt a resentment in his heart at the rebuke of someone coming from the lips or the pen of a miner's son. And yet, friend, we need to be careful. The God of the Scripture, we've got to realize that we need to be careful when we speak of Him. The God with whom we have to do, the God before whom one day you and I will be called to stand before. We live in an age when the pulpits today are trying to deify man, they're trying to exalt man, they're trying to uplift man, and they're trying to humanize God. They try to bring God down to the standards and to the level of man. They try to lift man up and try to make him as if he was God. That's what the serpent said to Adam and Eve there in the garden. Ye shall become as gods, knowing good and evil. You'll become the master of your own life. We live in a day and an age when the young people and older people, they don't want God. They feel in this materialistic age they don't need God. And many have dismissed that God even exists. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. Let me tell you, my friend, we dare not try to take God from his throne and to make him as if he was just man. In the book of the Psalms, in the 50th Psalm, if you turn there for a moment, let me just show you a little verse there. In Psalm number 50, in verse number 21, it says this. These things thou hast done, and I kept silent. Thou thoughtest that I was altogether such as one as thyself. But I will reprove thee, and set them in order before thine eyes. Now consider this, ye that forget God, lest I tear you in pieces, and there be none to deliver. The Almighty God, friend. The Almighty God. And is it not true that man today is lifting his fist in the very face of God, and man is seeking to defy God? In the legislations that governments pass. And friend, not only the legislations that governments pass, but the lives that people live. And they really think, you know, I don't need God. I don't want God. You remember in the day when the Lord Jesus Christ was there? And Pilate said, what shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ? And the answer of the crowd was this, crucify him, crucify him. And then they said these words, we will not have this man to rule over us. And even sitting in this very service this morning, there could be those, and my friend, as far as God is concerned, he is not a reality in your life. And in reality, you're saying, we will not have this man. We will not have the Lord Jesus. We will not have God's restriction upon our lives. We will not have God dictating what we ought to do. We will not have God saying where we ought to go. I'm the ruler of my destiny. I'm the boss of my life. I'm the ruler of my little space upon this earth. Let me tell you, friend, God one day breathed into man, and man became a living soul. And the God who gave, what did Job say? He shall take away. The Lord gave. The Lord hath taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And is it not true in verse 21? Thou thoughtest that God was altogether such a one as thyself. And you have dismissed God, friend. You have cast him to a side in your life. And man today has got this idea of a God, even those who accept that there is a God, that a God somehow is just moved by sentiment. And that God, his plans can be thwarted by Satan. That somehow that God is restricted
in His movement and in His purposes and in His power.
The God of this century, in the minds of men, let me tell you, no more resembles the sovereign God of Holy Scripture than the dim candle which flickers resembles the glory of the midday sun. To whom will you liken me? You turn your Bibles to 1 Chronicles chapter 29. And you'll find there in 1 Chronicles chapter 29 the words that were written. Verse number 10. David blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And David said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Here was the king. Here was the king, friend, the greatest king that ever sat upon the throne of Israel. The one before whom nations bowed. A man was afraid, and yet he said this. He blessed the Lord before all the congregation. And he said, "Blessed be thou, Lord God of Israel, our Father." Then look at verse 11. Thine, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heaven and all that is in the earth is thine. Thine is the kingdom, O Lord. And thou art exalted as head above all, both riches and honor come of thee. Notice this. Thou reignest over all. And in thine hand is power and might. And in thine hand it is to make great and to give strength unto all. Now therefore, our God, we thank thee. And we praise thy glorious name. That lovely friend. Here's a king, let me tell you, and he bows before the King of Kings and worships God. Notice it says there in verse 12, both riches and honor come of thee, and thou reignest. Not will reign someday. But thank God he reignest. He's on the throne. He is already sovereign. He is Lord, God of all. All that is in the heavens are thine. All that is in the earth, it's thine. In your very hands, O God. In thine hand is power and might. In thine hand it is to make great and to give strength. Not some distant day. God, you're reigning now. We sing and we chorus, God is still on the throne and he will remember his own. His promise is true. Hallelujah. He'll not forget you. For God's still on the throne. Do you believe that this morning? We have a great God. A great God who is greatly to be praised. Turn to 2 Chronicles. And in 2 Chronicles in the chapter 20. And here we find Jehoshaphat. And Jehoshaphat is seeking the face of God. Why? Because against the king of Judah, there comes a tremendous multitude crowd against him. And in verse 3 of chapter 20 of 2 Chronicles, it says, "And Jehoshaphat feared And he set himself to seek the Lord and proclaimed a fast throughout all Judah. And Judah gathered themselves together to ask help of the Lord. Even out of all the cities of Judah, they came to seek the Lord. Oh, that this land would do that again, friend. Oh, that man would turn again to God. Oh, that God's people would gather together. They gather themselves, verse 4, together to ask help of the Lord. Oh, that every believer in this congregation would do it. Oh, that every child of God would band themselves together out of every city, out of every town, out of every village of this area in which God has called us to minister. Oh, that we would come together. What to do, my friend? To seek the Lord. To seek the Lord. Why? Because they feared. And they set themselves to seek the Lord because they realized nobody else could do. Nobody else could help them. Nobody else could see them through. Nobody else could bring them through. They needed God. And what happens in verse 5? It says, the king stands up. And Jehoshaphat stood in the congregation of Judah and Jerusalem in the house of the Lord before the new court. And Jehoshaphat the king said, O Lord God of our fathers, art not thou God in heaven? And rulest not thou over all the kingdoms of the heathen? And in thine hand is there not power and might, so that none is able to withstand thee? And then he says these words, art not thou our God. You're the God of our fathers. You're God of Abram. You're the God of Isaac. You're the God of Jacob. You're the God of Noah. You're the God of our forefathers. You're Elijah's God. You're Daniel's God. The Apostle Paul's God. Can we not say this in verse 7? Art not thou our God? Who didst drive out the inhabitants of this land before thy people Israel and givest it to the seed of Abram thy friend forever? Let me tell you, friend, there was no frivolity in God's presence here. People talk and even... I listen sometimes and I hear people speaking about God, and I tell you this, they do not worship Him and they do not speak of God in all His majesty and all His glory, realizing who God is. Let me tell you, friend, we are coming into the presence. We are in God's house today. This is God's meeting place, a place set apart for the gathering of people to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. But we have got to acknowledge we're in God's presence. The God who made us. The God who gave us breath. The God who gave us a body to tabernacle in. The God who breathed in us and made us a living soul. The God who one day will call us from this scene of time and from this wee spot and stretch of earth, friend. And the God before whom one day we must stand. But here he acknowledges the sovereignty of God. O Lord God. Have you that consciousness of God today? Are you really conscious that you're not in the presence of other people sitting around you? So many things so easily take your attention. So many things, friend. Listen, if somebody moves beside you, you're looking. Is there the consciousness of God? The sovereign God of heaven and earth. Thou art God. Turn to the book of Job again. And in Job chapter 23. In Job chapter 23. See, we live in a day and an age, friend, that people question. And people try to question, is there a God? Is there a God? Is there something after this? Is there an eternity? My God has set eternity in your hearts, and even the heathen in the heathen parts of the world acknowledges there's more than this. There is something hereafter, that there is a sovereign being, but they do not know him. Verse number 13 of Job 23, it says, but he is in one mind, and who can turn him? And what his soul desireth, even that he doeth. Thus, God's sovereign purposes. Just go to the last book of the same, or last chapter of the same book, chapter 42 of Job. And it says there in verse 1, then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything. I know that thou canst do everything, friend. Let me tell you, the question was asked in the scriptures, is there anything too hard for God? And the answer was given, believe it or not, before it was ever asked, ah, Lord God, there's nothing too hard for thee. And here Job, who has come through trials, who has come through deep waters, who's come through great suffering, who's come through great sorrow, who's come through great affliction, and God has blessed him. And it says this, O Lord, he said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, there actually is two readings of that. There is no thought that can be withholden from thee, which can mean that there's nothing that you and I think in our hearts, friend, or in our minds, but God knows it. There's no thought can be withholden from what? God sees your thoughts. Man knows what you say, or man knows what you write, but listen, there's many a person never utters their thoughts, thank God. Thank God many a time they don't utter them. Because our thoughts sometimes are best not uttered. But let me tell you, listen. He says, no thought can be withholden from thee. God knows that thought. God knows that thought, that sinful thought, that evil thought, that wayward thought. That wrongful thought, that spiteful thought. God knows our thoughts. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? But it also can mean, in that verse 2, no thought can be withholden from thee, can mean no purpose of thine can be thwarted. No thought. No purpose, sovereign purpose of God, friend, will man or devil or demon in hell be ever to thwart the plan of God. He is Lord. All his designs, all God has designed, praise God he does. All that God has decreed, he perfects. All that God has promised, glory to God, he will perform. And when you read the scriptures, surely your hearts are blessed by the thought of the absolute supremacy, absolute authority, absolute sovereignty of God. Not a doubt about it, friend. Let me show you one verse. One simple little verse. Ephesians chapter 1. Ephesians chapter 1. And praise God there, if you look in that great chapter and it opens up, what a blessing it is. It says there, blessed be God, verse 3, and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. God forgive us for being miserable. God forgive us for thinking of nothing. God has blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places in Christ. What more can you ask for? What more do we want? What more do we need? Verse 4, according He hath chosen us in Him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before Him in love, having predestinated us unto the adoption of children by Jesus Christ to Himself. Listen, look at verse 5. According to the good pleasure of His will. This is not according to the purpose of man. It's according to the good pleasure of His will, to the praise of the glory of His grace. Maya, let me tell you this. The salvation of one lost soul and the taking of one precious soul to heaven itself, man will not be glorified in it. It's all the glory to God. It's all the glory to the grace of God. There will not be a sinner walk the golden streets of heaven will be able to walk down with his head held high to say, I made it. I made it to glory. Let me tell you, friend. Glory to God, we will make it. But it will be to the glory of His grace. It will be to the glory of His grace. And to the praise of the glory of His grace. Wherein He hath made us accepted. Notice, emphasis again. He hath made us accepted. We would never be acceptable in our own selves. We have no righteousness that we can boast of. All our righteousness are as filthy rags in God's sight. But praise God, we have been made accepted. Who has made us accepted? God has made us accepted. How? In the Beloved. We are robed in the righteousness of Christ, which has been imputed or reckoned to us. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Then it says in verse 7, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins according to the riches of His grace, wherein He hath abounded toward us in all wisdom and prudence. Look at verse number 9, and it says this, having made known unto us the mystery of His will, according to His good pleasure, which He hath purposed in Himself. There's nothing in man, let me tell you this. There's nothing in man. Salvation from beginning to end, it's of the Lord. You're going to be a saved person this morning, let me tell you this. You've got to turn to Christ because there is no hope in anyone else. There's no hope in the church. There's no hope in the sacraments. There's no hope in the saints. There's no hope as far as man calls him. There's no hope in our own works, but praise God there is in Christ. There's a blessed hope. Verse 11, that in the dispensation of the fullness of time, He might gather together in one all things in Christ. Glory to God, there's a day coming when all will be gathered together in Christ and with Christ, both which are in heaven, which are in earth, even in Him. And then mark verse 11, we're nearly through. In whom also we have obtained an inheritance, being predestinated, listen, according to the purpose of Him who worketh all things after the counsel of His own will. He's sovereign. He's God. Let me tell you, look back over the history of this wee province. Look back over the days that we have prayed and we have cried to God to honor His servant. The moderator of our denomination, who's only a man, but a child of God, saved by God's sovereign grace. And we have prayed to God to honor Him and bless Him. And he's plowed a lonely furrow. He has been maligned and cursed and set aside. And boy, they laughed at him and they mocked at him. He was the offscouring of the earth. And many people thought, it never happened. Let me tell you, friend. God has a sovereign purpose. God has a sovereign plan. Let me tell you, God works out His purpose. He works all things after the counsel of his own will. And you know, God sits in the heavens and God laughs. And man and kings and princes and judges and presidents, they all think that they're on the stage and somehow they're making the rules. And they're deciding the destinies. Let me tell you, they'll only go as far as God lets them. For God's sake. He's sovereign in the affairs of men. He's sovereign in the lives of men. I say to everyone in this gathering this morning, remember this fact. One day you meet him. Listen to these words. Every knee shall bow. Every tongue confess that he is Lord. Friend, if you don't do it in time, you'll bow the knee one day in eternity. Not to the salvation of your soul, but the eternal damnation of your soul. For God worketh all things. And the word worketh means effectually worketh. He worketh effectually. What an encouragement that is to God's people. He is God. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we bow before Thee and we thank Thee that we come to a gracious and a sovereign God. All in the earth is Thine today. All in the heavens is Thine. Lord, we confess at times that we try to put our hand on the things in the earth and try to claim it as ours. And yet David the king acknowledged that all on the earth is Thine. Thine be the glory. Thine be the praise. Thine be the majesty. Thine be the power. Thine be the victory. O God, this day, bring men and women and young people to a saving faith in your lovely Son. May they bow the knee and confess this day, Jesus Christ is my Lord. In Jesus' name.